Thanks, Ian. Thanks to the puppets and others who've already taken part in prayer and worship. We have been worshipping the Lord this morning. I felt he's been here. It's been good. Something in Russell's prayer about the curtain being ripped and we have access into God's presence. And we do. And it's wonderful. And it's because of what his Son, the Lord Jesus, did for us. And it is only because of what the Lord Jesus did for us, because we all know that of ourselves we are nothing. That's the message of the Bible from start to finish, time and time and time again. Humans are sinful. And we can't get to God on our, on our own terms, only on his terms. And it actually cost the death of the Lord Jesus for us to be saved and to come into his presence, into the presence of a holy God. Quite a bit of that sketch with the puppets, you know. I thought, I might as well just rip my notes up, actually, because frankly, they said a lot of it already, so let's throw those away. A lot of it has been said, seriously. But let's look a little bit at Psalm 99, a bit at Isaiah 6, which Ian has already brought to us. Remember that this is the first of two. I've entitled this little mini-series, Be Holy Because I Am Holy. I haven't told Ian that. Ian's preaching next week, but that's the overall title. All right. Leviticus. I may be wrong, but I first come across that phrase in Leviticus 11 when God is giving the law to his people, the Israelites. Okay? This is Old Testament. Jesus hadn't come. I know. But God still had come down to act in salvation and redemption to take his people out of Egypt and redeem them from slavery and set them free. And it was in that context that he then set about giving them the law. And you read so much about the giving of the law in Leviticus. And the first time I come across this phrase is Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Verse 45, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. This week, we're majoring on basically looking at God. Holy is the Lord. Next week, holy to the Lord, our response. But I do want to just start really by putting it in the context that this is so critically important that we must be holy because he's holy. When Christ came, thank the Lord, he came to save us, to forgive us our sins, to give us a way into heaven. But Christ didn't come just to get us out of hell and into heaven. He also came to get heaven into us. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. He didn't just come to get us out of hell and into heaven. He came to get heaven into us. And when God saved his people Israel years ago, it wasn't just so that they can go back to their own land and relax and think, oh, this is great, he's given us this wonderful land and that's the end of it, we can do what we like. He saved them and asked them to be holy because he wanted them to be his people and a witness to those people. And that's what he's done with us. He doesn't want us just to sit here praising his name and enjoying his presence on a Sunday. He wants us to live holy lives so that people in the world can see what a holy God is like. And we live, I've said this before, you're probably bored, some of you, with hearing me saying it, but we live in an age when standards are dropping, and they are dropping fast. And I'm old enough to have known times when, you know, the attitude of non-Christian people was much, much more in line with Scripture and God's teaching than it is now. And actually, believe me, when I was a boy, the attitude of a lot of non-Christian people was much more in line with what the Bible teaches. Forgive me for saying this, but it's true. Much more in line with what the Bible teaches than some of the things you hear in some churches these days. I'm not going to say in this church, but some of the things that you hear in some churches. And this is tragic. Standards are slipping. And it's very, very easy if we just go about our normal day-to-day life and don't think. It is very easy to live like others and to fall into the same habits and the same patterns. And very easy for our standards to slip as well. Conversely, and the good thing is, if standards are slipping all around us, it's much, much easier to shine out for God if we're living holy lives in accordance with His will. That's the good thing. Jane and I love south of France, Italy. We've been there a few times in the last few years. And one of the things that we notice again and again and again in both places is the number of little towns and villages that they perched on the top of a hill somewhere. And you can be driving along the valley or the flat plain, and you see these towns and villages standing out for miles because of their position. Likewise, we can really, really stand out for the Lord if we live holy lives in an age when standards are slipping terribly. Now, that is as much as I'm going to say about that. Being holy to the Lord and the way we should live is for Ian next week. I hope I haven't said it all, Ian. Oh, you'll be ripping up your notes as well. We're looking at our Lord God Almighty. A holy God. What does it mean to be holy? I looked in the dictionary. Quite a few of the words came up there this morning. One or two more that weren't in my dictionary. There's something that was in the dictionary which is very, very significant to me. And it's something that we've talked about as elders, and I think we all agree it's a very significant message for all of us to get hold of. It was in my dictionary, and it actually says to be holy means to be set apart to a sacred use. And another phrase was to be regarded with awe. Set apart to sacred use and regarded with awe. God is pure and He's righteous and He's glorious, but a lot more than that. One finger in Psalm 99, please. One finger in Isaiah 6. And I'm going to just flip backwards and forwards to draw out one or two points. And stress one or two points we've already had this morning. Okay? The Lord reigns. First three words of Psalm 99. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Psalm 99, verse 2, He is exalted over the nations. We're told He sits amidst the cherubim. Don't ask me to describe them. Don't think anybody on this earth really knows. We have some pictures given to us in the Bible, but they're angelic beings who are there around the throne of God, I think, all the time. That's the impression I get from Scripture. We read of other angelic beings, the seraphim, who are forever singing His praises and worshipping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. The train of His robe fills the temple. Do you know how big the old temple was? Solomon's temple, bigger than this. Just the train of God's robe. Not God himself. Not even his feet. God is far too big. He's far too high. He's far too exalted. This is the kind of picture that you're meant to get here. His train fills the temple. What about the rest of him? High and exalted and lifted up. His name is awesome. That word came up earlier. We got that in Psalm 99. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Three times in Psalm 99 we are told the Lord is holy. The seraphim sing that as well in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. His holiness leads, Psalm 99 again, his holiness leads to a love of justice and a desire for justice. Verse 4. The giving of the law. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. A punishment of misdeeds in verse 8. Although it says, you are a loving God. Aren't we grateful that he is a loving and a forgiving God? But don't lose sight of the fact that he does punish misdeeds. He does not punish us as our deeds deserve. I, for one, am truly grateful for that, because otherwise there's no hope for me and there's no hope for any of us. He doesn't punish us as our deeds deserve. He forgives our sins. He gives us new life in the Lord Jesus. But as right through the Bible, he asks us to live holy lives. And he does still punish sin. I know I've suffered in the past when I know I've gone against him. And maybe we can all look back at things like that. I know that he has saved me. I know that I have a hope in heaven. We all do if we trust the Lord Jesus. But don't lose sight of the fact that he is still a holy, righteous God. Now this particularly came home to me in the early part of this year. As I started reading through from Genesis 1 and have gone systematically through the Bible, there was a period back in Feb, March, April time when it just felt almost every day as though God was hitting me again and again and again with this fact that he is a holy God who punishes terribly, sometimes really awfully. He punishes sin and he demands his people to be holy. I was going to talk about the flood in Genesis, but that was even before he brought his people out of Egypt. Let's just look at his dealings with his people, okay? One or two examples. Moses was up the mountain receiving the law. Very early days. They hadn't come out of Egypt long before. No time to forget all those good things God had done. Moses is up the mountain with God receiving the law, and what did the people do? They made the golden calf, and they went wrong. They went badly wrong. They're bowing down and they're worshipping an image of an animal and completely forgetting their great, wonderful, glorious God who brought them out of Egypt. Moses was angry. Yeah, Moses was angry. So was God. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Okay? Leviticus 10. Story of Nadab and Abihu. Two of Aaron's sons. Again, very early days, not generation after generation, not long enough for people to really forget. This was still very early days after leaving Egypt. And the interesting thing here, as I read it, is we're not talking about great sins or wrongdoing. We're not talking about worshipping golden calves. But towards the end of chapter 9, times of great rejoicing and great worship because of the things God was doing. And I think this is just over-enthusiasm. I really do, as I read this. And it says that Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Now, God tells his priests to do lots of things, but he wants it done in the way he prescribes for a particular reason. Because there's a meaning there, and it's to aid in the worship. And out of sheer over-enthusiasm, these two do it the wrong way. Slap wrist, go away, do it again? No. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Notice what Moses said to Aaron. This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, "Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy." Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15. When the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. He wasn't tilling the ground, he wasn't working. He wasn't trading, he wasn't shopping, he wasn't playing sport. He was just picking firewood. The Lord said to Moses, "The man must die." Oh, wow. This gets very heavy. This gets very, very difficult to take. I'm not preaching like this because I think it's easy. It's in the Bible. That's the reason I'm preaching it. It's in the Bible, and this is what God says. Okay? Joshua 6 and 7. Jericho. Wonderful time when they walked around the walls of Jericho. The walls came down. They were able to take Jericho with consummate ease because of what God did to prepare the way, and the walls fell down. A few days later, they're off to take another little town, a small town. Hardly anybody there, not very well defended. And what happens? The Israelites are roundly defeated and greatly humiliated. And the reason? Before they attacked Jericho, instructions were given to destroy everything. That was God's command. It was God's command, primarily, you read again and again and again, because in that area of the world, the land he was taking them to, he was prepared to wipe out nations and give that land to Israel because of the sin in those nations. And that was God's judgment. And that's the reason why he was prepared to wipe them out and to give that land to his people. And because of the sin and because of the state of that city of Jericho, God said, destroy everything. And Achan saw one or two things that he liked and he thought, I'll take them back to my tent. Nobody's going to know, are they? I like them. God knew. And when they investigated why they were humiliated at Ai, Achan was taken and he had to confess to his sin and God put him to death. Roger, this is all Old Testament stuff. This is silly. The Lord Jesus has come. We're saved. We've got new access into God's presence. You don't need to preach these things anymore. Is that what you think? Honestly, nobody's going to answer me because you're frightened. Whatever you say, it'll be the wrong answer, I know. So you're not going to answer me. But if that is what you think, let's look at the New Testament. Let's look at chapter 5. This is the New Testament. This is the church, the people of God, just a few years after the Lord Jesus himself went back to heaven. Very early days of the new church. Once again, not many generations, not much time for people to forget. But it just shows how we ordinary humans can go wrong so quickly. They had all the privileges of the apostles there with them, teaching them. Many of them had probably even met, seen or heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. Acts chapter 5. And again, it wasn't terrible sin, it wasn't murder, it wasn't adultery, it wasn't cheating and immorality. Well, it was cheating in a sense, actually, but they were cheating God. People didn't know about it, but God did. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, and they'd seen Barnabas sell some land and bring all the money and give it to the church to use to help those who are in need. And they thought, oh, everybody's looking up to Barnabas. Oh, wouldn't it be great if they looked up to us? We'll sell a bit of land, we'll bring a bit of the money, we'll keep the rest for ourselves because we need it. If they'd sold the land and brought a bit of the money and said, this is some of the money that we've got from the proceeds of a sale, we'd like to give it to the church, it would have been accepted. But they tried to pretend it was all the money. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, and he told Peter that these people are trying to lie to me. That's what the Holy Spirit says. You have lied, says Peter, to the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm going to say? They were both struck down. They were both struck down. The last book in the Bible, Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus himself is speaking to seven of his early churches around the whole area of Asia Minor. Five are churches to whom he has to say repent. Five out of seven. And words of judgment if they don't repent. Our God is still the same God. I was just trying to think this morning, how many churches are there in Warwick? I was hoping there might be seven, just to draw an analogy. There aren't. There are more than seven. But if Jesus had to give a message like that to five out of seven churches in the early days of Christianity, what would he be saying these days? We need to think about these things. We need to be aware of what it means to be followers of a holy God. And we need to come before him in humility and seek at all times to keep short accounts with God. That's something I heard somebody else preach here once. Keep short accounts with God. Because it is so easy to go wrong. And he wants us to be holy. Now we're going back to Isaiah 6 to finish off. Just one or two thoughts there. And it's because I'm going to ask the question which may be in some of your minds, but we just had some lovely teaching in October about being intimate with God. And I know, we had a good time in our home group only last Tuesday. We were still talking about this and sharing with each other some of the things we've learned and how we're trying to apply what we've learned there. And I know from comments made by many people, it's been really good, and you're trying to put this into practice, and some of you are getting closer to God and you're having really good times with him. And if you're sitting there thinking, why are you preaching like this now, just when, you know, we've all been lifted up and we've been encouraged to get close to God, and now you're preaching a hard message like this. Look at Isaiah 6. Okay? It's Isaiah 6. That's the first thing I'm going to say. It's not Isaiah chapter 1. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is a prophet of God, and he's been prophesying since the first chapter. You can't be a prophet of God unless you spend some time with God and you get intimate with God. And he'd actually heard God's direct words to bring to his people. And he'd been doing that now for some chapters. But on this occasion, a greater intimacy. And he is blessed and privileged with this incredible vision of God. That's far more intimate than I've ever managed to get with God. And maybe, I've not asked you all, but maybe that's true for you as well. But he has this vision of God. And the overriding impression is holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And what was his response? Woe to me, I'm ruined. Terrified, fearful, worried. Because his intimacy with God led him to a position of a greater understanding of God's holiness, which led him to a position of a greater understanding of his sin and his failing and his need of forgiveness and cleansing. That's one of the reasons why I just love this passage. Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Hey, he was a prophet. The lips were the tools of his trade. That was his ministry, to speak to people on God's behalf. And he realized in the presence of a holy God that he was a man of unclean lips. A bit like somebody whose main ministry is actually using his fingers on the piano to be caught with his hand in the till and, you know, brought up short that, hey, I've got unclean hands. And the wonderful thing is that one of the seraphs comes to him with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he says, verse 7, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You see the progression? When we come into the presence of a holy God, and when we realize and we acknowledge and we confess our sins, we give him the chance to act and forgive and cleanse. And this is not Isaiah's conversion experience, remember? He'd been a prophet of God for some time. So it's a lesson that we can all learn from. Have you ever thought what it must be like to have your lips touched with a burning coal? I burnt my fingers on a dish in the oven earlier this year, and it hurt. The lips are very, very sensitive parts of the body. My only memory from about 3 years of age, the earliest memory I have in my life, is this fleeting flashback to a moment when I was eating an apple and a wasp got on the apple and it stung my lips. And I just have this momentary memory of intense pain, and I absolutely screamed. It's about the only memory I have from anything like that period in my life. You'll probably go away and say it explains a lot, I don't know, but but to have his lips touched with a burning coal wasn't just a simple thing. We read the words maybe and don't think about it. It would hurt like, I'm reminded, oh, over 20 years ago now, I was very much in a phase of life where, yeah, I was keen, I was involved, I was doing lots of things in the church, I was working hard at work, I was doing other things, and effectively, church was a part of my life, and God was a part of my life. And I came to a point where I thought, this isn't good enough. And I remember I had a time where I really prayed to God that, look, I know I'm not filled with your spirit and I'm not overflowing and I want to be. Fill me with your spirit and make a change in my life, please, Lord. It's amazing in the next few months how much started to go wrong in my life. There were horrendous problems. All kinds of things started to happen and go wrong. Somebody who was in the church at the time, probably 99% of you don't know her, a lovely lady, she died a few years ago, called Leslie Delph. She said to me, you know what happens, Roger, when the Holy Spirit comes in? He burns away everything that's rotten. He burns away everything that's bad so that he can make you pure, more like God. If some of you are going through difficult times at the moment and things begin to go wrong, especially if in the last 2 or 3 weeks you've been seeking to become more intimate with God, take heart. Let me encourage you. God is doing something wonderful in your lives. There's other things I could point to in Scripture, but I won't. It's going to take too long. But let me encourage you with that. When God brings you out the other side, as with Isaiah, you'll be fit to serve him better. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, and I won't go on with what he had to tell because there's another 50, 60 odd chapters. But God recommissioned Isaiah at that point. So you see the progression, and this is the thing I really would love us all to take away with us. Okay? Not the heaviness and not the judgmental thing. I don't want people to forget that. It is very, very important that we actually learn to fear the Lord in the right way. That phrase comes in the Bible so often. And in Acts 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it said, great fear seized the whole church. The thing to remember is, don't go away feeling down and depressed about it. Look at Isaiah and look at this chapter and look at the progression. Intimacy with God leads to a greater awareness of his holiness, which leads to a greater awareness of our sin and our need for cleansing. He reaches down and he takes away our sin and cleanses us. And then we are more fit to serve him. And after that comes the fruitfulness, which of course we'll be looking at as the third of our four facets of our vision. As the song says, I am changed in the presence of a holy God. Be holy, says God, for I'm holy.